Please open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. Some of you are wondering what happened to John chapter 9. We finished chapter 8 2 weeks ago. I preached two messages that covered John 9 back in November of last year. And some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and say, you know, you already covered that chapter 9. Just to let you know, we can never wear out the Bible. But I will skip over chapter 9 and go to chapter 10. We were in a series last year, and then Jesus came. You remember that? We were looking at the different encounters that people had with Christ in the Gospels and how their lives were changed when they met Christ. So this morning, I'll just mention a few highlights from chapter 9, the miracle that took place there, and then we'll skip ahead to the first 21 verses in John chapter 10. In chapter 9, Jesus gave sight to a man who had been born blind. After the man was given sight, the Pharisees questioned both he and his parents. They wanted the man who could now see to say that Jesus was a sinner. That's how they felt. They wanted him to agree with them. Jesus had spit into clay, mixed it, put it on the man's eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash, and the blind man received his sight in a miraculous way. The Pharisees said that mixing clay on the Sabbath day constituted work, and so they accused him of working on the Sabbath. Well, let me just read a few verses there in John 9, second half of verse 24 and verse 25 to show how the conversation went after the miracle. The Pharisees said, they were talking to the man that had been blind, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." In the last words in verse 34, they cast him out. That meant the Pharisees excommunicated him from the synagogue. By the end of the chapter, Jesus, having heard that they cast this man out, said to the man in verse 35, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And when he explained who that was, in verse 38, we see his answer. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. I find it very interesting, and I think there's a segue into chapter 10 here. The man was rejected by religious leaders, but he was received by Jesus Christ because of his faith. He was cast out by false prophets, false shepherds, but received into the fold of God by the good shepherd. And that brings us to chapter 10, the title of the message this morning, The Good Shepherd, John 10, 1 through 21. Now, Jesus is identified in these verses two times in our text, verse 11 and verse 14, as the good shepherd. In verse 11, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." In chapter 10, Jesus will show the extreme difference between himself and false shepherds. By the end of the message, I usually have a goal in a message, but by the end I want to achieve three goals today. Number one, to help us identify those who are false shepherds. And number two, to know that Jesus has compassion for his own, that he cares for his sheep. And if you're one of his, you'll go home appreciating that care in a greater way. And then third, to make sure you're in his fold, that you belong to the good shepherd. It's a sad thing when shepherds don't care about sheep anymore. The Old Testament is filled with stories of shepherds who failed in their duties. Let me just read a few of the verses. These were for Israel. Jeremiah 23:1, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Isaiah 56:10-11, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs." That is, they cannot bark. "Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" When Jesus came as the good shepherd, he was fulfilling one of the prophecies that we read in Ezekiel chapter 24, particularly in verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Charles Feinberg, in his commentary, explains that even my servant David. He says the reference to God's servant David is to be understood as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the prophesied shepherd who would come and take the place of all those shepherds that neglected their duties. The crowd who heard Jesus on this day in John chapter 10 would have been familiar with those Old Testament passages. But because of their unbelief, they missed what Jesus was saying. How many times do we ever sit through a message and we miss what God wants us to hear and to understand? And we go home and we say, well, that wasn't too good. Look at verse 6 in John 10. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. We'll have a simple outline as we go through these verses today. Verses 1 through 6, we'll see the parable. Verses 7 through 18, the explanation of the parable. And verses 19 through 21, the division caused by the parable. So verses 1 through 6, the parable. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And then that verse we read, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. In this parable, there are three different people mentioned. First, the false shepherd. He's seen in verse 1. He doesn't enter by the door of the sheepfold, and he's also called in this passage a thief, a robber, and then later on a stranger. Then we have the shepherd. We have the false shepherd, the true shepherd. He's mentioned in verse 2. He's the one who enters by the door of the sheepfold. And then we have a porter. He's found in verse 3. He opens the door to the true shepherd. Now, to get a little idea of what was going on here, because most of us think that the shepherd was the only one who had his flock keeping them at night, the porter was a gatekeeper of a larger fold that was big enough for several flocks. And shepherds would leave their sheep in that pen under the care of the porter during the night. In the morning, the shepherds would come out, the porter would allow them in, they would call their own sheep by name, and those sheep would follow him out through into the pastures to graze. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If the enemy looks like a sheep, how do you spot them? How do you know who's the real shepherd and who's the thief? Well, these verses tell us how to distinguish the good shepherd from the false shepherds. First of all, there's a difference in the way they come to get their sheep. The true shepherd enters by way of the door. The false shepherd doesn't. Thieves don't use front doors. The gatekeeper, the porter, would immediately recognize that he's not the shepherd of those sheep. And they know that they're going to get turned away at the door by this porter. So they don't have any right to be there. The only way they can get sheep is to climb over the wall and to steal them. False shepherds sneak into churches. They infiltrate churches. They even make house calls. Let me share a verse. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, about those in the last days who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They deny the power of godliness, but they profess that they have it. They have a form of it. He says in verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There they are. These men are creeping into houses, false shepherds. They lead captive those who are foolish. On the other hand, the thief is coming over the wall. The shepherd uses the door. And the porter recognizes him, and he opens the gate to him. He has the permission, the right to come in and take his sheep because they belong to him. They are his. So there's a difference in the way they come and get their sheep. There's also a difference in the way they communicate with the sheep. That's in verse 3. The true shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows every one of them. He's named them. Isn't that a precious sight, a precious picture of what Jesus does for us? He knows us by name. We belong to him. I love the encounter in the garden when Jesus talks to Mary after the resurrection. It's one of my favorite passages. In John chapter 20 and verse 15, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Then we get to verse 16, which is a description of what takes place, but there are only two words that are spoken in that verse. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." The sheep knows, the shepherd knows the sheep by name. The sheep hear his voice. They know the one to whom they belong. They're listening for his voice. They recognize the voice when they hear it. Don't you go through life sometimes and you're just waiting for God to speak to you? You want to hear his voice tenderly, calling you by name, guiding you, giving you wisdom. The sheep hear his voice. They are listening for it. They recognize it when he speaks. Martin Luther writes, "This simple creature, the sheep, has this special note among all animals, that it quickly hears the voice of the shepherd, follows no one else, depends entirely on him, and seeks help from him alone." There's a third characteristic here that distinguishes the true shepherd, the good shepherd, from false shepherds. There's a difference in the way that they lead the sheep. Verse 4, the true shepherd leads the sheep. Verse 3 says, he puts them out, or he leads them out. Verse 4, he puts them forth, he putteth them forth, that is, he brings them out of that fold. And then he goes before them in verse 4. The good shepherd doesn't drive sheep. He leads them. Sheep are animals that follow. They're not, when you try to drive them, they'll scatter. Joseph Gilmore wrote the words, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." In Psalm 23, we read about the good shepherd. "He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The good shepherd is the one who leads. Now here, it's not stated in verse 4 of John 10, but it's implied very clearly that false shepherds do not lead sheep. Fourth, there's a difference in the way that the sheep respond in verse 5. They follow the true shepherd because they know his voice, and they flee from the voice of a stranger. There's a man by the name of Philip Keller who's written several books. He is a shepherd, and he's also a believer and an author. And in John 10, he says a shepherd looks at the good shepherd. It's a commentary that's written just on this one chapter. And he says, he's written some interesting things. He writes, "It used to amaze and intrigue visitors to my ranches to discover that my sheep were so indifferent to their voices. Occasionally, I would invite them to call my sheep, using the same words and phrases which I habitually employed. But it was to no avail. the ewes and lambs and even the rams would simply stand and stare at the newcomers in rather blank bewilderment as if to say, "Who are you?" Today, there are many professing believers who are led away by strange voices, voices of error that lead them into some form of sound doctrine, the voices of temptation that call them away from what they should be doing to satisfy their own desires, the voices that sidetrack them from wholly following Christ. The best way to guard the flock from following strangers is to get them to recognize, to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's amazing. Where did you hear that you're supposed to live that way? Well, somebody on YouTube said this. Listen to the Good Shepherd. How do you get to know his voice? You spend time in his word. He's speaking to us through his word. He doesn't speak through audible voices or through our own minds. He speaks to us specifically through his word. So listen to him often. Spend time in prayer and in the word. And the more you spend time with him, the more you're going to be able to identify the false voices of false shepherds around you. Verses 7 through 18, we have the explanation of the parable. In this section, Jesus identifies himself with "I am." I mentioned the two verses where he says, I'm the good shepherd. But also in verses 7 and 9, he says, "I am the door." These are the two of the seven phrases in John, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus uses that term, "I am." He says, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and last, I am the true vine." And these are identifications of who Jesus is. It shows us his character as well. So he says, "I am the door." Jesus is the only way to be saved in verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door of salvation. He is an eternal entrance. He shall be saved. Some people don't like that word "saved." They say, "Well, that sounds like that's old-fashioned, like people would come into church and say, you need to be saved." But I would remind you, Jesus uses it. It's a great word that describes what happens when you confess your sins and come by faith to Christ. You're saved. Saved from sin. Saved from God's wrath. Saved to live forever with the one you call your Savior and your Lord. Paul and Silas used it when they told the jailer in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul used it in the great doctrinal book of Romans, Romans 10:9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a great word. Jesus is the only door of salvation. Not only is he an eternal entrance, where we read he shall be saved, he is an exclusive entrance. He says, "I am the door." There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. He says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Now you have to say, is he talking about all the Old Testament prophets? Is he talking about the entire Old Testament? No. Leon Morris says he must have in view the whole Jewish hierarchy of his day. He's talking about the false shepherds there as he's speaking to them in the Gospel of John. Morris goes on, "They were not interested in the well-being of the sheep, but in their own advantage." It's an exclusive entrance. He invites any who will come. And this, we see, it's an inclusive entrance. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The only stipulation here, the only requirement, is to enter in by Christ. He's the only way. The door to more, he is the door to more than than just salvation. Some people say, well, I just want to escape hell. I'll trust Christ as my Savior, but then I just want to live any way I please. He is an abundant entrance. He is a door that opens to give our soul liberty. Notice, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Christian life isn't a life that's restricted or locked down. There's freedom in Christ. And it bothers me when I hear people say, well, I'm a Christian now, and I don't get to do the things that I used to do and I enjoyed doing. No, sin makes you a slave. Grace is what frees you from the chains of sin. The Christian is the only one who's truly free. Now I can do what God wants me to do. I'm no longer enslaved to my passions, my sins. So he's a door to more than salvation. He is an abundant entrance. And he's a door that allows us to take his provision and enjoy everything that he has and find pasture. The blessings of nourishment and growth are found when a person goes through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. He also says, I am the good shepherd in verses 10 through 18. Let's read verses 10 through 14, and we'll see this close relationship that the good shepherd has with the sheep, with the flock. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Here are some more ways that we can distinguish between the good shepherd and false shepherds. Let's compare the selfishness of this false shepherd, this thief, with the generosity of the good shepherd. The thief takes. He comes to steal. He steals sheep that are not his. He comes to kill. He lets the sheep be killed instead of protecting them as a shepherd should. He comes to destroy, that is, to wreak havoc. He's not concerned with what happens to the flock. He's just doing it by the hour. He's getting paid. And if it's going to be his life or the sheep, he's gone. He flees. So the thief takes. And what a wonderful picture in our shepherd. The shepherd gives. God gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ gave himself. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And Christ gives to you eternal life. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now compare that with the cowardice of the hired shepherd and the loyalty of the good shepherd. The hireling flees. He doesn't care for the sheep. The good shepherd stays. Why does he do that? Because he's already given his life for the sheep, willingly. Verse 11, the second half, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. They belong to him. He paid the purchase price of your soul. He cares about them. He'll do anything in his power, and he's omnipotent, to protect them, to defend them. So this good shepherd has a close relationship with the sheep. The good shepherd also has a close relationship with his father. You read that in verses 15 through 18. Let's go verse by verse here. There is a unity of knowledge in the Godhead, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's trying to present to them, I am the Son of God. That's the message in the Gospel of John. So he can save us. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This unity with the Father includes a full knowledge of the other person, each person of the Godhead. Later in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus will say, I and my Father are one. They're co-equal. They're co-eternal. There's one God in three persons. There's also a unity in the flock, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I love this verse because it tells me that I'm included. I'm not an Israelite, but I'm included in the purchase of redemption. I can be one of his, a member of his flock. Other sheep will be brought into the fold, that is, Gentiles would be converted. And Jesus would call them, they shall hear my voice. And Jesus would be their shepherd too. There will be one fold and one shepherd. There's a unity in God's purpose of man's redemption. Verse 17, redemption is given as a reason of the Father's love. Therefore doth my Father love me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Redemption is described as something that's voluntary, that's willing. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Nobody took Christ's life from him. He never relinquished the control of his life to man. He gave himself voluntarily, willingly. He took his life back by his own power. And that authority, he says, was given to him by God the Father. Well, in the last few verses, in verses 19 through 21, we see the division that's caused by this parable. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Notice this choice, this division. They're choosing sides. There was a division, therefore, again. This has been a pattern of the Jews all the way through John. John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of him. John 9:16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. This time the division is among the Jews. He's speaking of the religious leaders of the Jews in verse 19. And what was the division about? For these sayings. The words of Jesus were what caused the division. Why? Because they were bringing people to a decisive point. Will I take him at his word or will I reject it? Jesus was very clear with his words. You know, as I read that, I thought, we need to be clear with our words too. People need to know what God has said in his word by the fact that we stand on those biblical issues in our day. Don't ever sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. Well, I don't want to offend that person, so I'm just going to water it down. No, don't do that. Let God's word divide. It'll divide those who believe with those who won't believe, and then it'll show them, you must believe. He was clear with his words. The reason behind the choice, verses 20 and 21, there were those who refused to believe. They attacked Christ. Verse 20, many of them said, he hath a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him? They say he's demon-possessed. Remember, we talked about the unpardonable sin a few weeks ago. He is mad. The word is maniamai. We get our word maniac from it. It literally means beside yourself. We might say out of his mind. That was the accusation. They also not only attacked him, they attacked his followers. Why hear ye him? And don't listen to him. Those who did not want to condemn him were divided from that crowd that did. It says, others said in verse 21, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They recognized the words were not those of a demon-possessed person. They recognized his power to heal. Morris says they refused to condemn Jesus, yet their position remains entirely a negative one. They say what Jesus is not, but they make no attempt to say what Jesus is. There are people today who are open to the possibility that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. They might even think, well, I believe he can save me from my sin, and someday I might come to him and trust him as my Savior. Well, they've never trusted yet. And if they die in their sins, the Bible is very clear, they will not be in heaven. Remember what we read in verse 6? This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Do you understand his words this morning? Have you received the one who gave his life for the sheep? Is he your shepherd? If he is your shepherd, are you listening to his voice? Are you spending time in his word and in prayer? Are you following him every day, or are you straying off course because you've listened to other voices? If you don't know him as your shepherd, come to him today. Trust him as your Savior. If you have been wandering and going your own way, return to him today. Know the joy that only comes when your fellowship is restored with the Good Shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how clear it is for us to be able to recognize the Good Shepherd and to steer away from those false shepherds. I pray that if there's one here who's been listening to the voice of the world, the voice of a wrong shepherd, that today they will recognize that that voice is leading them astray and they need to come back to Christ. I pray for the one who's just been putting things off, knowing in their mind that Jesus is who he says he is, but never confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that he's been raised from the dead. I pray that today you'll bring someone to yourself in saving faith. May they believe and receive, confessing their sin and coming to Christ, realizing there's no other way to be saved. Help them to accept your grace, your gift today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.